As you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, our text for tonight is starting at verse 5b and we'll run through 7. And as we come to this part of Philippians, it reminds us of, if you will, radio work. I don't know how many of you have been in aviation or overheard aviation channels, but when pilots talk to air traffic control, they're very concise, precise, and it's all to the point. And Paul has done this as we started last week. It's almost like he's just saying, look, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And he doesn't even use and. He's just popping these things out to a young church that's facing a great time of challenge and testing. And as we approach this text, we must remember that each of these is for us as well. So let me read from God's Word, Philippians chapter 4, starting at 5b and running through verse 7. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the living word, Jesus. We thank you how you have called us to be citizens of heaven and to live with the rights and the responsibilities in this world as your children and citizens who are going home. Father, I do pray for our time here as we look at these short verses and yet profound verses, that the Spirit of God would take them, work them deep into our hearts. We pray this for those who hear and the one who speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. In the opening of the book, Old Yeller, Travis is a young teenage boy in post-Civil War Texas. How many of you have seen the movie or read the book? It was one of my favorites in third grade, back when Mrs. Snyder used to read to us, back when the Earth's crust was cooling. But Travis is left in charge of his homestead, for those of you who are not familiar with this book. And he's left in charge looking out for his mother and younger brother, while his father takes the cattle from Texas up to Kansas. Unexpectedly, a dog enters into Travis's life, Old Yeller. And at various times, this dog named Old Yeller did things that disrupted Travis's life. But after a rough start to the relationship, eventually Travis and Old Yeller settle into a pattern that becomes comfortable. Travis begins to see Old Yeller as a faithful companion out on the homestead and a faithful companion to have around. And he also saw Old Yeller as particularly helpful when Travis or his family faced danger. Now, if we think about it, isn't that in many ways how we often treat Jesus? Pops into our life, creates some inconvenience, but we settle into this pattern where he's a comfortable companion, but sure is helpful when things go bad. But Jesus is more than that. The gospel is more than that. And Paul is going to expand this as we think about what it means to live in a world touched by anxiety. And tonight's text will teach us that your prayer life shows an anxiety-filled world the truth and the power of the gospel. Think about it. As you pray, you will show an anxiety-filled world the truth and the power of the gospel. So often we just think of prayer as something, one of the spiritual disciplines, but it is a powerful statement to the watching world, and especially one that is so consumed by anxiety these days. As we walk through the text, we'll see that there's a problem, a process, and a promise. So let's look at, first of all, verse 5b. and then 6a. Paul says, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." As was mentioned, when we look at the words, "the Lord is near," it could mean several things. One is his presence, his immediate presence mediated by the Holy Spirit to the Christian community. It could also mean that the Lord is near in terms of the last days when he will make all things new. That's a powerful statement, that the Lord is near, and it allows Paul to go on and say, do not be anxious about anything. Because the Lord is near, do not be anxious about anything. That word which we see translated, do not be anxious, it really means stop. In the original language, perhaps it says to the Philippians who've been worrying or anxious about all that they've been thinking about, to stop. Don't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about persecution. Don't be anxious about the heretics who might enter into the church. Don't be anxious about Paul's potential death. Don't be anxious about anything. Because Paul uses the words in such a way that this don't be anxious about anything is exhaustive and comprehensive. If the Philippian church were marginalized because they were Christians, they may have been cut off from economic well-being or economic livelihood. So don't worry about food, clothing, and shelter. God is near. Don't worry about danger from persecution, because when persecution comes, the Lord is near. And apart from physiological or deep psychological needs, what is anxiety? Well, for us as Christians, anxiety flows when we put on the future on our shoulders when the future should be put into God's hands. Anxiety comes to the Christian, and the Christians are not exempt, when we put the future on our shoulders when we should be putting the future into God's hands. How many of you have ever been touched by a spell of anxiety where you're thinking and saying, what if? I can't control this. The outcomes, they all look bad. Well, for the Christian, it's not just a matter of self-talk. It's a matter of taking upon our shoulders what should be in God's hands, the future. You see, when we become consumed by anxiety, we're actually looking, if you will, to the future, but we can't see, and it's vague, and we're playing all these what-if games, and it makes our minds race. It's something that's beyond what we control, and it affects almost 20% of adults in the U.S. today, to the point where many adults are handicapped from being able to function at work or school or to carry out a relationship. And Christians are not immune, because we have a tendency to put on our shoulders the future, but we have an opportunity to pray and to put the future into God's hands. You see, anxiety is like a fire, a slow smoldering fire that can burn and flare up and consume our lives and our energy. But the Lord is near. If you ever go to the check-in for nursery back in the foyer, when are the children most anxious? When mom and dad are about to leave, right? And they know it. When are they most joyful? When mom and dad are there and they're assured of someone who cares for them. And in many ways, that's a small picture of what the gospel says. The Lord is near. You need not be anxious because the Lord is near. Well, Paul, he doesn't just leave us with a negative that says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, he goes on to a spiritual process. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. See, not only does he tell us not to be anxious, but he moves us toward a spiritual process. And earlier in the book, Paul has said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is part of the work that we do, a means of grace to grow in our faith. So what does he say here? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Let's just take this apart. When he says everything, he says there's nothing too small or too large. There's nothing too simple or too complex to bring before God. Bring everything. This is the kind of God who loves his children. You don't have to go through a pre-qualification checklist and say, well, you know, will God listen to this? And this is why the simple prayers of a child are so precious to God. They're unfiltered. And they bring everything and anything to God. That's the kind of God he is. And we need to see that more than the kind of prayers that we pray. But he says, not only tells us what to bring, but he tells us how to bring. There are two actions here. He says, by prayer and petition. Two actions. Prayer is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. It's not just an act, but it is a means in which we commune with God, draw near to him, and experience his presence. Some of us have grown up in, if you will, very rigid, or you need this spiritual discipline, and there's no joy in prayer. But prayer for the Christian at the basic needs of our hearts is to be joined in communion with God. So, the first action is that we pray. Secondly, we petition. It's very interesting that he uses the word here, petition, because he's saying you can bring a request to someone who's superior to you. We see this in our civil courts. We petition a court for redress. We petition a higher authority for something to happen on our behalf and for our benefit. And what Paul is saying here is you're not just praying in terms of communion with God. You're actually going to someone superior to you with your request. And that's a great assurance, because that's someone who can do something about it. Someone who really cares. So not only are we to bring everything to God, not only are we to do it through prayer and petition, but there are two attitudes here. The first is, with thanksgiving. When you're anxious, are you thankful? Is this a kind of prescription that says, you know, just smile and be happy when you're burdened with anxiety? Actually, what it's referring to is going back to being thankful for the gospel. That you, in fact, now have a heavenly Father that you can go to because of what Jesus Christ has done. That prayer is a result of Jesus securing your salvation and now putting you into a relationship with God. You can go to God as a superior, but you go to him as a father, as someone who hears and who cares. So we do that with thanksgiving, because we know we enter into this realm of prayer, into this action of prayer, because Jesus has saved us and restored our relationship with God. What's the second attitude here? I can only see one. No, actually, there's a second one. When you go to petition somebody who's a superior, you're going with humble expectation. You're going to God in prayer with humble expectation. You expect that God will hear. He has promised to hear. You go with humility, saying, apart from what Jesus has done, I have no right to come before you as the King of the universe. But with thankfulness for what Jesus has done, I come to you as your child. And you desire to listen to my prayer and my needs. So there are two attitudes that accompany the two actions. There's the prayer, the petition, thanksgiving, and humble expectation. And finally, Paul says, present your requests to God. And as we've seen throughout the book, this is a God who is loving. This is a God who is powerful and sovereign. This is a God who is wise. This is a God who loves his church so much that he gave his only son to die for it. You're not just going to some temple and just saying these vocalizations and prayers and hoping something sticks up in the cosmos. You're going to a God who's deeply loving, and not only loving, but powerful, and promises to do the best for his purposes, his glory, and his church. You see, this verse, even as familiar as it is so important because it tells us that we have a spiritual problem when it comes to anxiety. Again, quite apart from physiological or psychological issues, but largely our anxiety is a spiritual one. We forget to pray to God. That he wants to take everything. He wants us to do so with expectation. He wants us to do so with thanksgiving. Now, if we don't understand the root of our problem, we might apply the wrong solution, right? Notice how Paul has said, given us a spiritual solution, a theological solution here, because it's a theological problem, a spiritual problem. It's not one of saying, well, keep a prayer journal. It's not one of saying, you know, be regular in prayer and set aside this amount of time. Paul is saying there is an issue here. Anxiety can be responded to through spiritual means, theological truths. If you have a fire in your kitchen, and it's a grease fire, and you throw water on it, what happens? It gets worse, and it's more dangerous. Because you've taken what you think is the right solution to the problem, but it's actually wrong and makes it worse. And when we understand that much of our anxiety flows from putting on our shoulders the future, which should be put into God's hands, we actually have the solution by going to God. Well, Paul gives us a spiritual process, but there's a precious promise at the end. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says this is the result of prayer. This is a byproduct, if you will. This is not the end you're striving for, but flows from the prayer. It's a unique phrase when he uses the words peace of God. It's only found here in the New Testament. It could mean the peace that only God possesses. It could mean the peace that only God gives. And maybe it means both. God gives a unique peace. But it's not only a unique peace, but it's a qualified peace. Do you see that? It says, a peace that transcends on all understanding. It's a peace that comes, and we cannot explain why it's there except for God. It's a peace that cannot be explained away because the circumstances are still there that induce anxiety. In fact, the circumstances may have gotten worse. You think of Paul and his imprisonment. And as he lives out each day, he doesn't know whether he's going to be freed or whether he's going to be executed. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word there, guard, would have meant a lot to the church at Philippi. Because the city of Philippi was a Roman garrison. And as a colony, Rome wanted to protect it. It was valuable and it was vulnerable, so they needed to put a military garrison there to protect it. It was worth the expense. It was worth protecting. And in the same way, the gospel says you are valuable, that God would want to protect you. You are also vulnerable. You're not self-sufficient. You're not strong enough to fight against what the world and what Satan would throw at you. But the peace of God would guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's very interesting that he pulls out two words there. He says, guard your hearts and minds. I mean, he could have just said, he'll protect you. But he's going towards the inner person, isn't he? The heart is often considered the seat of affection and values, the seat of who we are as a person. And our minds, they govern our plans and our willful responses to circumstances. The peace of God will guard you like a military garrison because you are valuable and you're also vulnerable. Sometimes I try to think about what this peace must look like, and the only way I can think about this is a young child in a milk coma. Ever see that? So a child's given a bottle or they finish nursing. They're in their mother's arms, and they just go out. They have no cares in the world, and they sleep beautifully and peaceably. Now, there's not necessarily a direct equivalent of a spiritual milk coma, but that's a bit of a picture in terms of the nature and the quality and the depth of the peace that we can have in an age of anxiety. So how do we think about this passage? How do we think about this passage? I mean, so many of us have memorized this passage, taught this passage, and so how do we think about this in such a way that it doesn't become therapeutic? Because it's very easy in churches these days to say, well, if you're anxious, you know, just pray. We must remember, first of all, that this passage, as helpful it is, as it is given in the context of Jesus' salvation and all that has opened up to us. The Lord is near. Look at where we started. The Lord is near. The only reason we can call God the Lord or Jesus the Lord is because of what he has done on the cross. The only reason we can present our request to God is because of salvation given to us through Jesus Christ. And the only reason that we can be assured of God's promises as a child of God, that we will have his peace, it will guard our hearts and minds, is because of the work and salvation of Jesus Christ. This is not a therapeutic gospel. This is the gospel. So that's one very important distinction that we need to make, especially as we run in different circles and hear different forms of the gospel. But as we mentioned, God is involved from the entirety, from the beginning to end in this passage. Secondly, we need to think about this passage that prayer changes you. Paul says that prayer doesn't, it may change the circumstances, but he asks them to pray so that the peace of God will guard their hearts and their minds. Prayer changes you. Prayer that is informed by biblical truth, prayer that is empowered by the Spirit, changes you and it changes me. We begin to see and understand who God is even more, to be drawn to his loveliness, be more trusting in his good purposes and the wisdom for us. Prayer changes us. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this? Well, let me first of all speak to Christians, those who would name the name of Christ. When you're anxious or unsettled about the future, what do you do first? Talk with somebody? Text somebody? Post it on Facebook? Draw up plans? Or do you pray? What's your reflex when you face an anxiety-inducing situation? And believe me, all through life we'll have this. Some of us are living this, seeing this in our children.
about colleges, about prom dates, about, you know, what people think about me. Others of us are concerned about jobs and getting married and having children and raising children. What's your reflex response as a Christian? It's so easy to go talk to somebody, and talking can be helpful, but God says, come, present your requests to me. Secondly, how are you helping your children through their anxious moments? They're looking for models. They're looking for patterns. And we have a tremendous opportunity when anxiety comes into their lives to sit down with them and pray with them, to take these verses and say, let's go to God with thanksgiving for our salvation and present our requests to God. How are you helping your children through anxious moments? And you know what the result will be as we think about this promise and the peace of God? It'll give us more freedom to serve Christ and His church. Think about it. Who wrote these words? Paul. Think about all the anxiety he could have carried about himself and his future. And yet he was able and free to give to the church, to pray for the church, to love the church, and because he was not bound up in his own anxiety, not bound up trying to hold his future on his shoulders, but giving them to God's good hands. Let me speak to those who are not yet Christians, who maybe have been brought here and thinking about the Christian faith. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you fear that the future will not work out as you like. Well, the message of the Bible is that there is a loving God who is trustworthy. And He cares for you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. And if He can take care of the biggest problem that you have that you cannot solve, He can take care of everything else. You don't need to rely on your schemes, your smarts, your systems to get through this life. There is a God who cares. And if you have questions, please see me or talk to your friend and other people here in this church afterwards about what it means to be a Christian and how to live a life of peace in an age of anxiety. Let me go back to the story of Old Yeller. Well, one evening on the homestead, a gray fox wanders onto the homestead. And the gray wolf is an especially dangerous one because it has rabies. Old Yeller attacks the wolf and holds it so that Travis can shoot and then kill the wolf. And you see, Old Yeller protected Travis and his family from the disease of rabies, which meant death. But soon, Travis goes over to Old Yeller and sees that he himself has been bitten by the wolf and realizes that Old Yeller must die. Why must Old Yeller die? Because he took the disease upon himself in order that Travis and his loved ones might live. Spoiler alert. Travis had to shoot Old Yeller. But Old Yeller's death actually caused Travis to fall more deeply in love with what he had merely seen as a companion and a convenient source of safety when things were dangerous. Old Yeller had taken the disease upon himself and had to die because of it. And because Jesus took the disease of sin upon his own body, we can pray with thanksgiving, knowing that we are heard and guarded by the peace of God. And in so doing, we will be powerful witnesses to the world wrapped up in anxiety. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises contained here and how they all flow from the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners. Father, and not only saves them, but blesses them with access and assurance that God cares and hears. Father, I pray that you would work this truth deeply into each heart here tonight, that the power and truth of the gospel would be made real to the watching, anxious world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.